Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be here? Amen. You can be seated, please. It's good to be here, good to be in the house of the Lord. It's even better to be the house of the Lord. And that's what we are. Jesus said, wherever two or three of you gather together in my name, I will be there in the midst of you. And so we've gathered here today, not unto Tim Blevins, not unto Frank Harvey, not even unto Life Community Church. We've gathered here today unto him. And he said, when you do that, I will be there. I will not send an angel to represent me. I will be there. So he's here today. He's here. You really believe that? I do. And what that means is, if he is truly here, and I know he is, then anything God can do is liable to happen here this morning. I mean, that tell you, that does away with dead, boring church forever. It'd suit me fine if I never attend another dead, boring church service. I had a young man who really had some problems with PTSD. He'd come to me for help as a last resort. He was suicidal. His family was terrified. He was going off. And he said, I just want to be honest with you, and I want to tell you up front. I don't go to church anymore. It's been years since I've been in church. He said, I hate it. It's dead. It's a fake. He said, most of the people that go there are hypocrites. They pray or they pretend to pray, but they don't expect anything to happen, and nothing does happen. And he said, I know you're a preacher. And so he said, but I just wanted to be honest and tell you where I am up front. If you don't want to talk to me, that's fine. So I sat there a moment, and he said, well, are you not going to say anything? I said, yes, I am. I'm just trying to figure out how exactly I want to say what I want to say. I said, let me just say to you, I agree with almost everything you said. He said, you can't say that. You're a preacher. And I said, well, I did say it, and I mean it. I hate dead, boring church among people who really don't believe God is there or hears. It'll suit me fine if I never go to another one of those meetings. He said, I have never heard a preacher talk like that. And I said, well, I'm not trying to be like other preachers. Long story short, that man is a pastor on staff at a church today. God turned his life around that weekend. And since then he said, you know, I'm so glad I came, because he said, if I hadn't, I don't think I would be alive today. And I want to tell you, whenever we gather in his name, miracles happen. And I believe that there are some miracles for some of you here today. Our God is able. You can't imagine or think of a problem too big for him to intervene and change. You just can't. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Tim, Pastor Tim and Harriet, and the staff here. Thank you for inviting me and treating me so well. And I love you, all of you. As he said, I've known his family and Harriet's family for a long time. And I count that as one of God's privileges and blessings to me. And you're blessed to have people called of God, anointed of God, who serve you and pray for you and walk with you. I want to read to you today from the scripture, Jeremiah. You do know, don't you, that God is the God of the whole earth? Whether those nations recognize him or whether they represent to serve him makes no difference. He is the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. So in Jeremiah, he called here a prophet of the nation of Israel to prophesy to all of the nations round about Israel, none of whom served the true and living God. They were idolatrous nations. But God had a word for them. So Jeremiah was prophesying, and I'm just going to pull two verses out of this lengthy prophecy that God gave him for the nation of Moab. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 48, Jeremiah. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs. And he has been emptied, he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. Now, this sounds as some type of an enigmatic message, and it is, unless you understand the process of making wine. I didn't grow up in a place where we grew grapes for wine. I was grew up on a farm in Western Maryland. And so we didn't know anything about that. So I made it my business, and I interviewed and talked with some people who do make wine and who are acquainted with this process. And I was astounded to look at the richness in this passage of Scripture, just two verses. But we've all seen pictures and movies in the past about, you know, in the Middle East and in the especially Mediterranean countries, when it came time to gather the grapes from the vines, they would gather them in baskets, bring them in, and they would empty the baskets of grapes into the wine press. The wine press was a large, shallow pan-like that was maybe as wide as this platform, this front part of it. And so then they would have the musicians and singers, and they would sing, and the girls, the young ladies, would take their shoes off, and they would begin to dance and sing as they marched and walked around over top of the grapes, pressing the juice out. And this shallow pan called the wine press had a slope to it, and in the bottom was a drain. And so as they sang and danced and walked around, all of the juice was pressed out of the wine, out of the grapes, and ran down into the drain. And under the drain, they had large clay pots. Spanish, the word is olla. The ollas, the big clay pots that hold anywhere from 10 to 20 gallons. And so they would continue to press the juice out. It would run down the drain into the clay pot. When it was filled, they'd move it aside and put another one until all the juice was pressed out. And so this was the beginning of the winemaking process. And so these large ollas or large bottles or jars held gallons of wine, of juice, that was in the process, beginning the process. Yes, there was juice there in plenty. But because as they pressed out those grapes, they also, with the juice, ran stems, grape leaves, and pulp. And all of that was in those jars, those big clay pots. So they would set them up and leave them sit for a period of time until all of the sediment, all of that junk and trash sank to the bottom. That is the dregs. And this is what he's saying, that Moab has been at ease. He's rested on his dregs. That's the trash and the junk that was not grape juice, but it was the stuff that came along with the juice, until it settled down. Now, they would let it sit until all the sediment went to the bottom. It's called dregs, sediment, and lees, L-E-E-S. So then they would take these large clay pots, and they would carefully lift them carefully and pour them into another vessel, being careful because the whole purpose of this process of pouring was to leave as much of the trash behind as you can. Why? Because if you don't separate that from the juice, it will begin to rot, and it makes the wine unfit for human consumption. It's not fit to drink. It stinks because it's got all that rotted material in it. It tastes acrid and bitter. It's nothing to be pleased with. In fact, it's useless. And so they would do this. Now, each vintner, each person who made wine had his own process. How long he would let it sit, how many pourings there were. They would do this several times, at least 3 to 4 times, and some as many as 7 or 8 pourings. They would let it sit and for a period of time and then pour it again. And again, I want to say to you, the whole purpose of this process was to separate the wine from the trash that was in the bottom of it, the lees, the dregs. And he said, Moab has not been willing for that to happen. He's refused. So he has settled on his dregs, all the trash. That, and when it says his scent has not changed, it meant all the trash and all of the rot in those jars was still there. His taste remained the same. All of that trash was in there. And then God spoke through his prophet and he said, but the day is coming when I will send my wine workers among you, and we're not asking permission. They will turn the bottles over and pour it out because it's unfit for human consumption. It's worthless. But not only that, we're not going to start the process over. They will break the clay jars and the bottles. I'm done. You're done. And when God says it's over, it's over. Anybody in here watch any news this week? 3 of you, 4 or 5? There's been a lot, some good, some bad, but there's been a lot of news. Did any of you catch any international news broadcast that talked about Moabites? Or a nation named Moab? I didn't. You say, well, that's 3,000 years old. Of course there are no Moabites. There was no none of the nations that were there then. Oh, nope. I heard a lot this week about Israel. I heard about Egypt. I've heard about Lebanon. I've heard about Syria. A lot of the nations that were present in that day are present today. But not Moab. Because when God says it's over, it's over. Now, you say, well, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to say to you that this whole process of pouring wine from juice and then wine from one vessel to another is God's process in our lives to separate us from the trash that's in our lives. And make no mistake, everybody here has some trash. And anybody who tries to tell you they're perfect and they're above that and they've graduated and, I used to have, but now they're either totally deceived about themselves or they're flat lying to you. All of us have areas and issues in our life that God has his finger on. And he loves us so much that he will not let us alone without touching those areas and addressing them. Not to pain us, not to hurt us, not to destroy us, but to purify us, to separate us from the trash. I don't need to know what your trash can looks like. It doesn't matter. It's different than mine. But we all have areas in our life that God wants to separate us from. Now, this is the main heart of what I want to say to you. If you ever hope to be anything more than you are today, if you ever hope to have anything more of God, of anything in your life, if you ever hope to make more of a positive difference in people's lives, you only have one hope, and that's change. Because if you insist on doing the same old things in the same old way, you'll only have more of the same old, same old. So if you aspire to more, you want more, you want to be more, change is your only hope. So, in fact, the Word of God says, even as we continue to look into the perfect law of liberty, we are changed from glory to glory. There's a constant process. Now, that's the story. Now, let me just say to you, there are just a few simple things I want to say. Number one, a few simple guidelines to help us with the change process. You need to understand this. Number one, change is inevitable. I mean, you can like it or not like it. You can fuss or you can cuss. It doesn't matter. Change is inevitable. As time goes on, change happens. When I first was in Tim and Harriet's lives, I had hair on top of my head. And it was not white. But time has changed things. And all of us, I'll just confess my own issues, Tim. You can tell them your stuff. Yeah. But change is inevitable. Anybody in here who's not married, who hopes to be someday? Okay, well, I want to tell you, when you get married, change happens. Some good, some even better. And some you say, oh my God, what have I done? You know, it's like the guy who married what he thought was his dream boat, come to find out it was a battle axe. But change happens. Change. Now, change is inevitable, number one, and you need to understand that. It's not a bad thing. It's not always pleasant. But God's purpose in it is to separate us from our trash. Learn to embrace change. You have to learn that. Some people embrace change more easily than others. I grew up not liking change. It was very difficult. But I have learned that God is at work even when I don't see it and when it doesn't feel good. God is at work. Now, I want to say to you, God doesn't initiate all change. Some of the things that happen in our lives are very painful, terrible. And yet, if we will respond correctly by drawing near to God, He will redeem what the devil intended to destroy you. He will redeem it and turn it around and make it a blessing in your life and make you a blessing even through it. You can either do that or you can become bitter and mean as a junkyard dog and growl and bark and bite at everybody around you. We've all seen people. Don't raise your hands. This is not confession time. But just think about it. You probably have met some people like that. It doesn't matter. You can say, oh, isn't it a nice day? And they, rah! Well, they haven't dealt well with change. Now, change is inevitable. Learn to embrace it. Thirdly, allow God to do the work in you that He wants to do, which is to separate you from your trash. And number four, these are guidelines to help you through change. Number four, release the past. Everybody look at me just a minute. Let me just tell you something. Your destiny does not lie back there. It lies in front of you. So quit facing back and walking backwards, stumbling and falling all over yourself. What happened is past. It's history. It cannot be changed. But your future, your destiny, God's purpose for you lies in front of you. So face that. Look to that and let Him direct you. It's amazing how people get so confused by what has happened to them. And they allow that to define them. Oh, I'm divorced. Really? I never met anybody named that before. I'm handicapped. I'm crippled. I'm lonely. Listen, those are things you walk through. Those are events that either you precipitated or were precipitated upon you, but they cannot define you unless you wear them and wrap yourself in them. Yes. A lot of things happen, unpleasant, painful things. But you make the choice of whether that defines who you are. Oh, I'm a victim. Well, step on it. Get on top of it. My sister, who's also a minister, said some years ago, I called her on the phone, was talking. I said, well, how are you doing? She said, well, I guess all right under the circumstances. And I said, well, what in the world are you doing there? She said, well, what do you mean? What are you saying? And I said, well, you said you're under the circumstances. My question is, why are you under your circumstances and not on your circumstances? That's a choice. We all have circumstances. Every one of us. But you make a choice as to whether you allow those things to step on you, weigh you down, and determine your trajectory, or whether you rise atop and you become more than a conqueror. That's your choice. I can tell you what God's vote is. I chose to make you an overcomer and a more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. That's His vote. But His vote doesn't count without yours. When you own what He said, you and Him make a winning combination that cannot be defeated. But some of you vote with the devil. Oh, you're right, devil. I mean, I'm no good. I'm this, I'm that, I'm pitiful. For God's sake, shut up. If that's all you know how to say, just shut it. Quit agreeing with the devil. Agree with God, regardless of how you feel. Your feelings will lie to you. God never. And the devil is a liar. Now, second thing. Here's some important things to keep in mind when you go through change. This is important. Number one, all change does not bring progress to everyone. Everybody that goes through change does not necessarily have the result of progress. It's dependent on how we respond to change. Hear me. It doesn't matter where the change came from. Whether somebody did something to you deliberately or inadvertently. Whether you made the mess yourself and stepped in it. It doesn't matter. Even if it came directly out of the pit of hell to destroy you. I don't care where it came from. If you respond to God correctly, what the devil meant to destroy you, God will use to process you into a better place. Hallelujah. And that which was and felt like your Achilles heel, the place you were the weakest, the most pitiful, God can redeem you, turn you around, and that can become your shining crown of glory and make you able to help others because you've been there. You've walked there, and you don't live there anymore. I remember standing at our church for years, and I said it on different occasions. You guys are looking good today. Many of you are looking way better than you did the first time I saw you. Because some of you, the first time I saw you through jail bars. I saw you in rehab. I saw you, some of you, in straitjackets. But thanks to Jesus, you don't live there anymore. Hallelujah! All change does not result in progress for everybody. It's dependent on how we respond and how we react to it. Number two, no matter what the change, it can bring a positive result if we draw near to God. Draw near to God. Lord, I need you. Oh, God, help me. And He will. He will. And if we say no to bitterness, we say no to unforgiveness and resentment. Number three, many times change is very unpleasant and painful in its beginning stages. Just because God's at work doesn't mean it's fun. But I want to say to you, you cling to God. Don't run from Him, run to Him. One of the most powerful statements in the Word, we remember the story of Job. A great man, an awesome man, well respected. And within a very short period of time, his friends deserted him. He lost all of his wealth, was stolen, his servants were killed. And in the final thing, all of his children were together in one place celebrating a birthday party, and the storm came, blew the house down. Every one of his children died, all in one fell swoop. I mean, I can't imagine. I simply cannot imagine that. But the next thing, it undid me. It said Job went out in front of his house, fell on his face, and worshiped the Lord. He didn't curse God. He didn't shake his fist into the heavens and threaten God. He worshiped the Lord. He drew near to God. And God's response, not his friends, but God said, in all these things, Job did not sin nor charge or accuse God foolishly. I'm saying to you, sometimes the changes are painful and difficult, awful. But draw near to God. God is faithful. He will take even that awfulness and turn it around. Fourthly, God's purpose in the change is to purify us and to cleanse us from our trash. One of the saddest things in life is when people go through change and the pouring process, they carry all their trash with them. You know how you do that? Very simple. Change is inevitable. You're going to go through changes. Some of you are in change now. But the dumbest thing you can do is when you see change approaching or you're in the midst of change, is get yourself all stirred up. Because that means all of that sediment and all of those dregs are stirred up, and when they pour you into another vessel, you take all your trash with you. You probably know some people like that. I want to say to you, God wants to separate us from our trash. My best advice to you today, freak not. When you approach change or you see change approaching you, freak not. Chill. Calm yourself. If you will keep your heart and mind fixed on Jesus, He will keep you in perfect peace, even in the midst of a pouring. And the result of that is you leave a bunch of your trash behind. Isn't that where we want to live? I want to tell you, if I have to go through the change process, I want it to produce something positive. I want to leave some trash behind. Hallelujah. Some people go from church to church. They're going through pouring, but they get themselves and try to stir up everybody else all stirred up, and they just carry the trash with them. God help us. Chill. Let God keep you in perfect peace. Hallelujah. In fact, in the original language, it didn't say in perfect peace. It just said, and God shall keep him in peace, peace. He said it twice. Peace, peace. Selah. It's it. Now, why change? Why does God put us through change? For the purpose to purify us. Cleanse us. And it's not just for everybody else's sake, but it's for your sake. So you're not pulling this baggage of trash and junk with you your whole life. It doesn't pollute you. See, if you don't get that stuff separated from the grape juice, the juice stinks. It tastes acrid. It's not useful in any capacity. Some of you here today are facing change. It could be a geographical move. It could be employment move from one job to another job. That's pouring. Sometimes it's changing even from one nation to another or one state, location. Leave all your friends and family behind. Start over again. That's a change. It's a pouring. But it's not wasted if you leave some trash behind. Age, just time, as time goes by, we change. You get married, and God blesses you with a spouse, someone you can pray with. By the way, none of you in here is permitted by God to to marry somebody who's not a believer if you're a Christian. You just don't, that's not God's will for you. You say, well, how do you know? Because he said so. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So pray, ask God. Many of you have not because you ask not. So ask. Time, you get married, then you start having children. Then your children finally grow up and you get them through school and they leave home. Now you've got a whole new change, a new pouring, the empty nest syndrome, though you never get done parenting. Empty nest. Then, if time goes on, you get to a point they call retirement. I see a few white heads in here. And some of you have been there. I'm supposed to be retired, I think. That's what they tell me. Well, what are you doing now that you're retired? I said, well, define that for me. What does retired mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. It means that I don't have to show up at any set place at a set time and clock in. For years, you have to do that because you have a mortgage, you have kids to feed, you got to feed yourself, put some clothes on. You got to do all this stuff. When you retire, I'll do what I want to do. I don't have to clock in to make somebody happy. I don't account to somebody for all that. Now I'm free to pursue my passions. So a lot of the folks in our church, when they get to that age where they're retired, they've gone to the mission field. They wanted to do their whole life. Now they go. Some of them don't even go till they're 70. And some of those have been going for 20 years and still traveling to the mission field, doing the work of the kingdom. Still productive, still making a difference. Why? Because in the pourings in their life, they left trash behind and left more trash behind. And I want to tell you, they're producing a product that tastes good on everybody's tongue. Hallelujah. Some of you are facing change right now. God has been getting you ready for pouring. So my counsel is, chill out. Calm yourself down. And rest in the Lord. Secondly, some of you are already in the pouring process. As best you can, calm yourself. You're already in the process. But there'll be other pourings. Learn from this. Let God do something in you that'll bless you and help you and make you a blessing. Some of you are there. And those of you that say, well, no change going on in my life. I don't see any coming. Just hold on. Your day will come. Because change is inevitable. Anybody hear that? Change is inevitable. So when it happens, draw near to God. He's in control and he hasn't forgotten you. And he does know your name. Amen. Anybody hear anything today that may have spoken to your life? There are some of you here today that are, you know, you're coming up on a place of change, or you're already in the throes of change, or you've been through it and you're not handling it well. If that's there, if that's where you are, I want you to just stand up. I want to pray for you. Would you do that? There's no shame in that. We've all been through it and we'll all be there again. Any of you that I see change coming and I'm frustrated and uncomfortable with it, or I'm in the middle of it, or it's happened and I don't much like it. Well, I want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every man and woman on their feet right now. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our trajectory and our path far better than we know. But Lord, for everyone who's here, that is facing change or experiencing it now or has and struggled with it, I speak peace to you. I speak blessing to you. I speak that you will cling to him. Not just fall back on the past, but lean on him. He is the anchor of your soul. He is the stabilizer. Father, bless them. Guide their footsteps. You said the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. So Lord, order their footsteps in Jesus' name. And all of God's people who agree with that prayer, would you say amen? Amen. God bless you.